Today we want to talk about truth and grace. We talk a lot about grace. And it seems like the more that you look at our culture today and our world today, we're living in Judges, the last verse of Judges. It said, every man does what's right in his own eyes. And that's a perversion of grace. I can just do whatever I want to, and it really doesn't matter. I want to read some things that probably sound familiar to you. I am totally accepted in Christ. I know I'm a child of God. I know I'm totally forgiven in Him. I know that Christ lives in me. I know that is true. But then why do I feel so guilty? You see, sometimes a Christian life becomes more of a concept than it does a relationship. Jesus describes a Christian life in John 5:5. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Zero. That's something that God's really impressing on me lately, is that we feel that our blessings are an entitlement. We get used to it. I mean, we got padded pews. The temperature's pretty good in here for most of you. Some of you it's not. I'm looking forward to seeing how Jesus pulls it off in heaven, where all the ladies are satisfied with the temperature. I'm really looking forward to that. It would take God to do that, you know. Because we got some sitting over here that's about to burn up. We got some over here that's freezing to death. So it's going to be interesting. But Jesus describes that life as that without Him, we can do nothing. In Him, we live and move and have our being. We kind of take that for granted. And we tend to think that this breathing, well, we ought to breathe, and it's an entitlement. But God gives us breath to breathe and eyes to see and ears to hear. You are healthy enough to be here today. I know some of you think that you've got all kind of aches and pains, and you do, but you were healthy enough to get here this morning. Most of you got here in a car. You didn't have to walk. No matter what blessings are not an entitlement, and sometimes we get to thinking they are. But Jesus says here that He's the vine and we're the branches, and without Him we can do nothing. You see, the desired outcome of a relationship is fruit. Now, in my old field, I used to think, well, that's witnessing. How many people I can get saved and get notches on my belt. How many good works I can do. How many good deeds I can do. How many brownie points can I get with God so I get rewards. That's what I thought fruit was. And there are fruits of service, I understand that. But to me, what I understand fruit is today, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. That is the fruit. It's one fruit. Those are not the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit contains all of us. Do you understand it? One fruit. You know what people want is they want peace, but they don't want Jesus. I want joy, but I want it without Jesus. I don't want any strings attached. I want all the fruit of the Spirit, but I don't want to really let Jesus be in control. If Jesus is in control, if Jesus is your life, literally your life, then will you be loving people? Will you have joy? Peace? Passes all understanding. Even if you got cancer, you lost your job, your children are rebelling, whatever it happens to be, there will be peace in the midst of that storm that passes all understanding. You shouldn't be at peace, but you are, and that's Jesus. See, Jesus says, I'm the vine, and you are the branches. Let me ask you a question. What is the purpose of the branch? The purpose of the branch is not to produce fruit. It is a fruit hanger. All the branch does is hang the fruit. This right here is a vine. It's a branch. All it does is hang the fruit that the vine produces. It hangs the fruit in me. I exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. My role as a branch is just to stay totally dependent upon the vine. What happens to branches when they get cut off from the vine? They die. They die. They absolutely die. You know, we had a grapevine in our house in Shelby, and the person that gave it to us, he said, now every year you got to prune it back. And when you think you're about to kill it, you need to prune it some more. And I said, why is that? He said, if you don't prune a grapevine, it will spend twice the energy for the branches and half that energy producing fruit. So what you have to do, you have to get rid of some branches so that the energy is going into producing fruit, not branches. Does that make sense? And when I was in my old filter, I said, well, you know, that means that God's going to lop off playing golf on Sunday because that's not pleasing to him. And I'm going to have to quit doing this. You know, I'm going to have to stop doing this. And I need to. And God was just pruning me so I'd bear more fruit, but I just really didn't have a lot of joy in that. And then I understood that when you look into the eyes of Jesus, all the things of the earth grow strangely dim. And when Jesus is your life, you don't think about the branch. You don't think about the branch. You think about the vine. You think about his love coming through you. It's just simply being totally dependent on the vine and just hang the fruit that it comes out. The branch doesn't produce the fruit. It's just a fruit hanger is all it is. I've talked about learning how to float. It's a parallel here between the same thing. If you want to float in water, you have to trust the water, and you have to totally depend on the water, and the water holds you up. If you try to help the water, you'll sink. Have you ever saw a branch saying, I'm trying to produce fruit. I'm trying to produce fruit. Branches can't produce fruit. All they do is just hang out there and enjoy the breeze and the leaves, and the fruit just comes down there and hangs off of it. There's no effort in that. That's what boggles people's mind who are trying to be Christian. They are trying to bear fruit for God. And if you just quit trying and start trusting, the fruit will just come and you don't even have to worry about it. Don't even think about it. You see, the water's job is to hold me up. And the point of the Lord's making here about the vine is that we cannot live the Christian life. We have no ability to make ourselves float. We cannot produce fruit as a branch. We cannot, listen to me, we cannot live the Christian life. You cannot live the Christian life. You know, I mentioned this in Sunday school this morning. What we've done is we come in here and we say, this is Jesus. And what a Christian does is act like Jesus. Did y'all ever hear that before? In church, you know, this is, act like Jesus. Good Christians act like Jesus. Now, I want you to think about this. Let's say that I'm a golf pro, and you come to me and you want a golf lesson. And I say, you want a golf lesson? Okay, I'm gonna show you how to play really good. And so I take a video of one of the top players in the world, and I show the video, and I say, now, do you see how he takes the club back? Do you see where it is at the top of the swing and how he starts the swing from the bottom? And, you know, did you see all, you got that? Yeah. Now go out there and hit him like that. If I could hit him like that, I wouldn't be talking to you, buddy. That's what I'm here for. I'm here to learn how to do that. But see, that's what church did for me. Now that you're a Christian, okay, let me read you some scripture. Love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Do good to them that despitefully use you. And pray for those that abuse you. Now just go out there and do that. That was a really tough thing to do for me. It wasn't just tough. It was impossible. Because the flesh is enmity against God. The flesh does not want to pray for our enemies. The flesh wants to kill your enemies. And when you're trying to make the flesh act like Jesus, this is an exercise in futility and miserableness. And that's why most people in churches, except for Journey, that are religious churches, they look like dying caves in a hailstorm. Amen. And that's why when you say amen in those churches, the parking lot is empty in a minute and a half. Because they paid their dues, and I don't care about seeing nobody else, I'm out of here. You look here, we have to run people out to lock the doors. There's something good about that. Because it's about relationship. God has set us free from all that. Say, I can't conjure up peace, but if Jesus is my peace, he will do that for me if I'll simply let him sit on the stoop. I can't love. Jesus can love for me, through me, in me, and as me. Now, how do I plug all that in? How do we plug that in? John 8:31 says, if you abide in my word, if you hold fast to my teachings and live in accordance with them, you are truly my disciples. Now, before my filter changed, I read that and says, okay, I've got to abide in the word. I've got to do what Jesus tells me to hold fast to Jesus' teaching and live according to it. Then I'd be truly a disciple. Then he goes on and says something that was foreign to me till lately. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if the Son liberates you, makes you free men, then you're really unquestionably free. That word know is gnosko know. It means experientially know. That word know is the same know that says Adam knew Eve and she bore him a son. That kind of know. It's an intimacy. No. Become one. When people get married, they become what? One flesh, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? They become united. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave, be united to his wife, and the two shall become what? One flesh. It's a picture of the bride of Christ with Jesus. We literally become one through that kind of intimacy. It's like a love-making turn. Worship is we become one. And for people who don't think Jesus is really your life, in Corinthians, Paul was talking about sexual immorality. And he said, how can you join the members of Christ with a harlot? And you say, well, that's not joining the members. That's me having an illicit relationship with another woman. No, he says, if Jesus is your life, you're taking the members of Christ and joining to a harlot. People read over there and say they don't have any idea what that's talking about. You literally become one with Jesus. What you experience, Jesus experience. Do you understand that? That's the key. That's the key. So in here it says, what sets us free? The Word, the truth, the Son. The answer to that is yes, because all three are the same. John 1:1 said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the only one who can bridge the gap between grace and truth. You got to have a balance between grace and truth. When you get them out of balance, you have heresy. I want to read you a story about, this comes from Henry Cloud. It's a story that he wrote. He wrote books on boundaries, and this is a story about Beezy the alien who came to Earth to look at what church was all about. Once upon a time, there was an alien named Beezy whose planet was bored. So they decided to create a god. So a trip was taken to planet Earth. Dozens of churches and religious institutions were visited covertly, and copious notes were taken. Beezy came back to report that not one but two gods were found. The name of the first god or goddess was Grace. She talked a lot about love. Get along, be nice. If you can't be good, you forgive anyway. Beezy was confused by this god. I'm not sure that she would forgive since they didn't seem to have any rules to break to forgive. However, Beezy liked the things of the followers of the Grace did. Things like feeding the poor, visiting prisoners in jail. But the followers of Grace seemed lost, doing the same bad things over and over, never seeming to know where they were going. Then there's the other God. His name was Truth. Truth is just as mean as grace was nice. This God kept telling people all kinds of things about themselves that made them feel bad. And his followers did the same thing. But there's a good side to truth. He campaigns against some pretty nasty enemies, such as lying, cheating, adultery, abortion, drunkenness. He's like a big religious street sweeper sweeping away all his enemies. As for the smiles you see on the followers of grace, forget about it with truth. All truth followers do is scowl and scream. Needless to say that after hearing the report, Beezy's Planet decided to alleviate their boredom, instead of developing a god, they'd build an amusement park. But Beezy had one last suggestion. We have all this wonderful technology for mixing repelling agents like oil and water. What if we tried mixing grace and truth? Question is this, what is grace? Grace is the unmerited favor of God toward people. It's something we have not earned, that we don't deserve. It is his unconditional love and absolute acceptance. Grace is the very absence, the very essence of God. Grace is unbroken, uninterrupted, unearned, accepting relationship. Grace is when you know someone inside and out and you love them anyway. Grace is the relational aspect of God. Here, I think, is the problem. We live in a culture where it is really not possible for a human being to love you unconditionally. You think about it. We're humans. We are limited. And yet, you know, we all look pretty nice here, you know. And Gracie and Marley are nice to each other until they both get hungry. And when they both get hungry and Gracie takes too long to eat her bone, and Marley says, "Are you going to eat that?" And they get in a fight. That's kind of the way it is with humans. We don't have it in ourselves to love people unconditionally. And that's the way God created us, to be loved unconditionally, is it not? And the only way we can love people unconditionally is if Jesus loves them, what? For us, through us, as us. That's why it works. I've been doing some marriage counseling lately, and I said, listen, marriage, if Jesus is sitting on the stool of your life, both of you, marriage is extremely difficult. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Without him, you can forget about it. Because if neither one of you really have Jesus sitting on the stool, you got two ticks and no dog there. It's not going to work. It just ain't going to work. I mean, this tick wants your blood, and this tick wants your blood, and there's no dog to give them blood, and it's not going to work. So, Jesus has to do it for us. The people Beezy met who worship grace displayed all these characteristics. They just loved one. They had one problem. They heard very little truth spoken. As a result, they felt in more and more bad situations and required more and more grace. And you know God says in his word in Romans 5:20, but then the law came in only to expand and then increase the trespass, making it more apparent and exciting opposition. Let me tell you this, and listen really close. God didn't give us the law in order to keep to gain his favor. Do you understand that? God did not give us the law so we could obey the law and gain God's favor. The Bible says, through no works of the law shall any flesh be justified. The whole purpose of the law was to show that we couldn't keep it. But where sin increased and abounded, God's grace and favor surpassed and increased all the more. You can't out-sin God's grace. But that doesn't mean that you should be sinning and going that way to begin with. You can't sin. God's still going to love you. He's still going to extend his grace, his unmerited favor. Grace has no limit. However, we need guidance to steer away from trouble. Here's where the truth come in. Beasy found that truth was very good at setting limits on bad behavior. Truth told him what was right, what was wrong, what was good, what was bad. Truth set very defined boundaries. Truth is what is real. It describes things that really are. But just as grace is relational aspect of God, truth is the structural aspect of God. Truth is the skeleton, and life hangs on it and gives shape to everything in the universe. Think about it if there were no laws, no physical laws. Have you ever thought, suppose you slide on the ground and the friction on the ground burns your elbows. You say, well, boy, I wish there was no friction. Think about that for a minute. Think about that for a minute. No friction. You were to start slipping, there is absolutely nothing to stop you except a brick wall or something. And you'd be slip sliding away. There you'd go. And you know, the things we fuss about, you know, it's the fact that, you know, I'm going to throw this gum up here. If I do this a gazillion times, you know what happens? It comes back every time. There's nice to know that there's some structure. If I were to throw it up and it float off one time, it would blow my mind, and then I wouldn't know what to do. But there are laws that give structure, physically and spiritually. Like grace, truth had his own problems because truth was mean. And that's what happens in a lot of churches. They're truth churches. You know, we just believe the truth. Well, the truth doesn't set those people free. It puts them in bondage because they don't do anything about grace. Grace, on the other hand, says, it's okay. I know that you're living with three other women besides your wife, but who am I to judge? You know, grace says everything's all right. Truth says, hey, you miss it here, you're gone. Truth had no compassion that grace has. Truth sounds sometimes downright mean and hateful. Truth had no relational aspect, no forgiveness, no favor, no mercy, no compassion. If people failed, the truth just threw them out. Have you ever been in churches where they throw you out for the truth? Yeah, I mean, just throw you out. So this morning, all you people who are sinners and done something wrong this week, get out of here. You know, just... You see, that's what happens with truth. They throw you away. This morning we watched the Matthew videos, and if you're not coming, you should. Have you ever heard that before? Yeah, we should on you. So you should. This morning we watched Jesus touch a leper. It was interesting. The leper came up, hid his face, and said, Lord, Lord, heal me. Lord, heal me. And his disciples are standing right next to him, and this is what they're doing. Oh, my goodness. We got a leper over here. You're not even supposed to touch a leper. Lepers were supposed to walk on one side of the road and say, unclean, unclean, stay away from me. They were social outcasts as well as physically diseased. Nobody had any. Probably the pain, they didn't feel pain. That's what leprosy does. It cuts your nerves off if you don't feel pain. That's why they'll break their ankle and keep walking on it, and they'll lose their foot because they don't know it's hurting. And you say, I hate this pain. Think about that the next time you get up and say, oh, my knees hurt when I get up. Think if you didn't have it. Pain is a warning signal there's something wrong so you can do something about it. Lepers don't have that. That's why they liken leprosy sometimes in the Bible to sin. Because sin deadens us to God so we don't feel anything wrong. So we don't fix it and we just keep on going and destroy ourselves. But Jesus went over there to him. I mean, you're unclean according to ceremonial law if you touch a leper, somebody that's like that. Jesus goes down and gets right down on his knees and looks him right in the eye and takes his face in his hands. And the leper said, Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me. Jesus said, I am willing. And his disciples, they're not Pharisees, they're just disciples. They're over there saying, oh my Lord, here he goes again. How are you going to get to the top violating all the laws? We got to get in with the good guys so we can get to the top where we can make a difference. We got to go through the system. And here you are touching lepers. What in the world are you thinking, Jesus? And now we look at that and say, that's the way Jesus is. Oh, okay, I want to ask you something. When you go off places and you see people different from you, do you not think differently about them because they don't look like you, or maybe they don't have the same socioeconomic status that you do? Or maybe their clothes are a little different. They might not be as clean as yours. And they don't talk like you. And they're a little rough around the edges. And they scream at their two-year-olds who's playing with toys like he's supposed to be 21 and not know he's not supposed to play with toys. Don't we kind of look at people differently? You know, it's kind of like the shack. You know, Papa being a black woman. We say, oh, well, the Lord, that can't be. Let me tell you something. If we were blind, we wouldn't know who'd hate. Amen. We judge by outward appearance, don't we? We don't judge by the heart. And we sit here. We can sit here all day long and say, no, we judge the heart. No, we don't. We judge by what people look like, what they sound like, how they act. Jesus cuts through all that. And when you start seeing with the eyes of Jesus, you see past all of that. You see down in people's souls and what they're hungering for. And you don't get turned off by the outside. You just want to reach out there and hug what they're hungering for on the inside. But churches tend to, they get, well, I had a guy tell me, well, those people that came to church this week, they just don't look like good church people. I don't see Jesus ever hanging around good church people. I mean, look at his board of elders, for Pete's sake. The sons of thunder. And he's got, Judas was a zealot. Matthew was a tax collector. Lord have mercy, what are you thinking? And see, this is what Jesus said. The world's going to persecute you. And the worst persecution you get is from religious people inside the church. The worst persecution you get is from religious people inside the church. Back where I grew up, if I taught what I'm teaching today, there were people shun me. When I would say, God didn't create us to live for Him. God created us so He could live for us. They would probably put me in a straitjacket and think that I had gone off the deep end. What do you mean we don't live for God? That's the reason. We just glorify God. We just work for God. We just serve for God. Okay, how's that working for you? They just don't understand, and I can't help it, and it breaks my heart. And I used to get mad at them. Now I just cry over them. Because if I'd have stayed where I was, I'd be there myself. It is only by the grace of God that I'm standing up here telling you about the grace of God today. And my heart just explodes trying to help you see this so you can be free and quit worrying about all this, keeping the rules and all that stuff. The law kills. The law kills people. That's what it's for. It's to make you realize that you don't have a prayer. And Jesus said, listen, I'm going to take care of this for you. I will fulfill the law for you. Do you want me to? And they would say, boy, that's great news. But we're still too prideful to do it. You see, grace left Beezy wanting some structure. Truth left Beezy wanting some love. And all of us have experienced both these two gods at one time or another. The loving one for whom anything goes, and the hard one who lets nothing slide. And sin and the fall divided these two gods. Grace and truth was in God before the fall. After the fall, truth and grace got separated. Sin broke them apart. And Jesus came to put them back together. If you go back to the Garden of Eden before the fall, God was the embodiment of grace and truth. And seeing Adam and Eve in their lost state, God decided to give them some direction, because after they sinned, they went and hid from God. They were afraid. He gave them truth in the form of the law, but He gave it without grace because they didn't trust Him. It's relational. You got to have trust to have a relationship. They didn't trust Him. And they found that living up to the truth apart from grace was an impossibility. That's why they felt condemned and went off and hid. It's because truth without grace brings judgment. Isn't that the way we do? Well, they don't do this ever. They must not be good Christians. I'm sure y'all never heard that before. How can you be a Christian and? How can you be a Christian and? I'll give you an illustration. You know, there's not many pastors that are stupid enough to ask their congregation questions while you stand up here. And you remember when we did that a while back. You remember that? And we had a lady that sat right about where Deborah's sitting, right there. She's sitting right there. She had a butch hairdo. She came in here. She sat there. And at 5 minutes before I quit, I said, okay, anybody got a question today? And this little girl raised her hand and said, Pastor Kenny, can you be a homosexual and be a Christian? And I had 5 minutes to explain that. And my answer was this. If Jesus has become your life and your new creation in Christ, your identity is in Christ, even though you still may have tendencies and temptations toward that lifestyle, Jesus has still become your life. And we had a family to get up and leave because they thought that was heretical. Now, here's the question for all of you who think all the homosexuals go to hell. Can alcoholics be saved? Yes. Gary, there you are. You lead Alcoholics Anonymous. You got any Christians in that group? Well, I've got a few. See? You can be a Christian and be an alcoholic, can't be a Christian and be a homosexual. We're getting down to the nitty-gritty today, aren't we? You see how we judge people? Can you be a Christian and gossip? Y'all hope so, don't you? Do you see what I'm saying? This sin's worse than this one, and I can't imagine somebody being a Christian and being a homosexual, but you can gossip. We're just sharing prayer requests. That's what we're doing. We're not gossiping. We're just sharing prayer requests. That's the deal. See, it's just we judge. And we judge that girl. Oh, the devil brought a lesbian into our church that's trying to disrupt our church. And that's the way a lot of people looked at her. She went out the door. And she told me her name and I said, honey, I'm glad you came today, and I appreciate the courage it took for you to answer that question. I said, I hope you come back next week. She said, I would love to come back next week. But see, I've got to go back to Fort Hood and report for duty tomorrow. See, the reason I was asking the question, I'm in the military, and a lot of my best friends are homosexuals and lesbians. And I wanted to know what God had to say so I can talk to them about Jesus. Does that kind of change the way you look at her? You see, listen to me. Listen to me. This is what turns people off about Jesus, is Christians are so judgmental. Is there truth? Yeah, there's truth. There's also grace. We are full of grace and truth because we're full of Jesus. There was a woman caught in adultery. And see, here's what gets me too, the hypocrisy of it all. In scriptures it says, if you're caught in adultery, Old Testament, if you're caught in adultery, you stone both of them. Last time I looked, it took two to commit adultery, didn't it? Amen. Took two? Well, they just brought the woman. Jesus, this woman right here was caught in the very act of adultery. The law says to stone her. What do you have to say about that? It's kind of about one of those questions. It's a no-win situation. And so Jesus he looked at the woman and he bent down on the ground and he wrote something in the ground. And then he said, let he that is without sin cast the first stone. And so from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their stones and went away. And Jesus stooped back down and wrote on the ground. When he looked up, he looked at the woman over there on a heap crying and he said, woman, where are your accusers? Is there no one here to condemn you? And she looked up and she said, no, Lord. And he said, listen to what he said and listen in the order in which he said it. Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. Do you see the grace, the truth? He didn't say, neither do I condemn you. Now go find you another one and I'll forgive you again. What did he tell you? Neither do I condemn you. Now don't go do that. That's not good for you. It's not the way I designed you to live. Grace, truth. Wouldn't the world change if we started letting Jesus love people like that? Do you need people's opinions for your validation? We don't need people's approval. I lived as an approval addict all my life. And people's opinions are just that. They're opinions. A lot of it has nothing based in truth at all. And for you to listen to different ideas does not mean you have to commit to it. That's what's wrong with the church today. You look at political agendas of people who, you know, are in favor of abortions and abortion of, you know, all these other things. It don't matter what those people think. They can think totally different, but they're sold on their cause. Do you understand that? They're united in their cause. Christians, we can't get united if you don't agree with everything I say. We can't have nothing to do with it. You got to agree with me every way. And so you got one or two Christians over here and then together, and you got a little two here and two here, two here. We can't get united on nothing. That's why the church can't make a dent in the world. It's because of the unity. You know, there's power in unity. But we're so judgmental when we say, well, y'all believe in this and y'all believe in that, so we can't. Come on, people. Watchman Nee said there only should be one church. Amen. One church in a community. One church. And this ain't it. This ain't it. The church is people. It's you. It's me. We're the church. We're the family of God. It ain't this building. It wouldn't make you no more spiritual. We had a crystal cathedral. We wouldn't want a glass house. People see in here. We wouldn't want that. You know? Oh, man. But anyway, if we would go out and love that way, it would make it. We need to come together. It don't matter where you Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic. We need to come together under the banner of Jesus. We have one Lord, one Father, one faith, one baptism. We're united. In essentials, there needs to be unity. In non-essentials, there needs to be liberty. Give people some slack. If you see things different, it doesn't violate Jesus being Lord, give them some. But in everything, we need to show charity. That means love in action. And we'd change the world if we did that. We'd change the world if we'd start living that way. It reminds me, this is the way religious people are. There was a guy standing on a bridge about to jump into the water. And I'm going to quit on this so y'all can start winding down. He was standing on the bridge, and this guy walks by and said, wait a minute, what are you doing? I'm going to jump off the bridge because I don't have nothing in common with nobody in the world. I'm just all by myself. He said, wait a minute. Let me ask you something. Are you Catholic or Protestant? He said, I'm Protestant. Look at here. I'm Protestant too. Are you Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian? I'm Baptist. There you go. We got two things in common. And he said, well, what are you? Southern Baptist, American Baptist? What? I'm American Baptist. There you go. I'm American Baptist too. And then he said, Council of 1732 or the Council of 1812? He said, 1812. And he pushed him off and said, you heretic? You know? That's the way the church is. We can agree all the way down the line, but if you disagree on me on one little thing, we can't get together on that. It's ludicrous. It is ludicrous. Amen. When Jesus is praying that we might be one. How many of you agree with everything? No, I'm not going to say that. How many of you agree with everything your wife says? No. Yeah, right. Yeah, okay. I hear that. That's why I didn't want to say that. Oh, me. Yeah. But you see, that's what I'm talking about. We all see things different. But Jesus is the sticky stuff that holds us all together. God didn't make us cookie cutters where we all think alike, act alike. We're different. Jesus sees our difference as wonderful. We see our difference as wrong. Difference is not wrong. It's variety. We need different opinions to get God's mind about things. And that's why you need to read books, and you need to, if you don't agree with them, just say, Lord, is this true or not? And you tell me. And if God says, now this is the truth for you right here, here it is right here. Don't go raining on other people's parade because they may not have got there yet. Just let them be and say, well, this is the way God has shown me. That's exactly right. That's exactly right, Bud. Well, Bud said we can be divided by what we believe, or we can be united by who we believe. Amen. So that's the way it is. And I think that's all we're going to say about that. Let's go out in the world and start turning Jesus loose. You're going to be uncomfortable with some of that. Because maybe he's going to let you run into something that you fear or don't like or have not been exposed to before. You know, God will put you in some uncomfortable situations to see if you're going to trust him or not. And that's the only way you grow. The only way you grow. Let's pray together. Lord, we live and exist because you live for us and in us and through us. And we are eternally grateful for that. I'm amazed that you chose to limit yourself by how much we trust you. Because I can only imagine, I'm just getting a glimpse. I want so many people to see you for who you are. My heart just jumps out of my chest just to help people to see who you really are. I can only imagine, I can't even imagine how you must be, that there's a world of people out there that you just want to love to life, and we're so bound up with our thinking and our religion and our beliefs that we're too afraid to go over there and touch lepers or to love somebody that's different from us or to talk to somebody that might reject us, and we can't possibly be rejected in you. So Lord, today, would you grant us a little more courage just to step out? And what that simply means is to step off the stool and let you own the stool. That's what courage really is. It's for us giving up control so that you can live through us, for us, in us, and as us. Lord, give us grace to do that. And today, Lord, if there's someone here today that hadn't done that, and you just keep reminding me that, God forbid, if there's anybody here just giving a mental assent to all we're talking about that never really puts feet on that and puts it into action, because you really don't become our life until we trust you to do that and to step out and let you do that. Not just giving mental assent to it, does it? Faith is an action word. Give us grace to step off the stool and put you on the stool today. And we praise you for that in your name. Amen. I invite you to come as we stand together.